Before we get started today, you know, I want you to know that those of you that are here, knowing that there's only two more Sundays here. Two more, and it's over here. We will not be back here in December. You know, we will be out at our new building in Argyle, Justin, whatever you want to call it. We will be out there. We will not be back to Dallas. You know, but we will. We have our own building, and I want to praise the Lord for all the men that He's used to send out there to help us. I mean, my goodness gracious, we've had men. I mean, praise God for those good men that have come out and helped, and they've helped us do all kinds of things. And then praise the Lord for all the men and the women that have sent food, you know, to feed this hungry bunch. You know, boy, these guys can eat a ton of groceries, you know. And praise God for Ayesha, you know, she's our little praise the Lord cook, you know, that man, praise the Lord for that girl, you know, because she feeds us all out there all the time, you know. She is a sweetheart, you know that? I mean, she's just a blessing. But, you know, God gave all of us gifts to use, you know, and He'll, whatever, if you'll just use the gift He give you, He'll bless you, and He'll bless you abundantly. Well, He has blessed us abundantly, blessed us with the help. He blessed us with the materials. He's blessed us with equipment. It's just amazing what God has done, you know, in helping us out on building this building. And, of course, in such a short period of time, you know, we've designed the building, poured the slab, put the wall steel up and welded it up and put it up. And we have all the walls up. You know, the walls are all up, you know, so we're going to put the roof on it. We started putting a roof on it Saturday night about dark. In fact, I guess it was 20 or 30 minutes after dark. And those panels are 31 foot 6 inches long. And, of course, you know, that's a long panel. And, you know, we were trying to get them up on the roof and get them square and everything. And by the time I got the second one in place and put a couple of screws in it, then I went back and measured it. I realized due to the shadows and everything else, I was 3/4 of an inch out of square in two panels, and I said, forget it. I can't afford to be off, so I said, we'll just wait till Monday morning when it's daylight, when I can see, and then we'll have to unscrew that panel and start over. But anyway, that's just the way life is, you know. So, but anyway, we're going to trust the Lord. He's going to give us some good days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then, of course, Cheryl and I got to go speak out of town for our last speaking engagement this year out of town. But Wednesday evening, we got to go to Minnesota, and then we'll be out Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We'll be back here Sunday, but Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we'll be up there teaching the Word of God. I want to welcome Sharon back from her wonderful trip to Israel. You know, praise God. You know, I think how I envy her, because I was, Cheryl and I was supposed to go on that same trip. But that's amazing, you know, that the Lord paid for our tickets. Round trip, everything, hotels and everything. Then we had to cancel it. $7,000 gift given to us, and then we had to cancel it. Wow. But the Lord will provide again. You know, He's good. We'll get to go someday. If I don't get to go in this life, one day I'll be reigning and ruling with the King. You know, there's no two ways about it. I can only see it now. You know, when you think about these movies that they've made, you know, years ago when I used to still watch television, they had some kind of a program on that was a science fiction or something that they had called this Beam Me Up Scotty. You know, whenever the guy would dematerialize and he'd rematerialize somewhere else. Star Trek, okay. I didn't even remember the name of it, but I hadn't watched television in so long. But I can only see the King whenever we're reigning and ruling with Him, when He's got His new temple in Jerusalem, when He says, "Son, I need to talk to you today." And I say, "Yes, sir." And then I'm standing in front of Him just like that. Bam. That's going to be awesome. You know it? You know, but we're serving Him now. And it's the same way, except right now we can't see Him. But then we will be able to see Him. And what a blessing it will be to be able to see the King. Wow. Anybody got a testimony they want to give? Oh, you have. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay.
I want to praise Jesus and the angels. I walked out there the other night. It's dark. And I look up. And at the very tip top, 22 feet up, is my husband in his tennis shoes. He is screwing down the screws. And when he got down, I said, I can't believe you were up there. And he said, well, I had two guys holding the panel. They weren't even screwed down. He's up on this piece of metal, 22 feet up, screwing down.
That's what you call faith.
Well, I know. I realize it's faith. And believe me, I've been praying for angels anyway. Everybody's going to be okay out there and for help. And everybody's just been so gracious to come. But, y'all, do you have a picture of how tall the building is so they can see where he was?
Yeah. It's it's not very tall, you know, good grief. You know.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Anyway, I'm so grateful that God takes care of him.
Amen.
Because I really love him.
Thank you. John, you'll get a testimony, and then we'll get you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the King.
Praise the Lord. I got to give this yesterday at the healing school. Last Sunday, I got a phone call that my cousin Joni had gone into a coma. Her lungs had collapsed.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Just a minute. Yeah, turn that off, Dave, where they don't. They're attraction. We don't want them to hear. We want them to hear what he's got to say.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. This, we want them to hear what the testimony of what God did for his cousin.
My cousin Joni Ramos was in a coma, and her lungs had completely collapsed. And the doctor said, "That's it for her lungs. They're destroyed." Not even sure. We haven't got the test back. We're not even sure what caused them to be destroyed. And, of course, it was just, you know.
And she's only about 40 years old.
Yeah, she's younger than me. And so I ran out there and saw her. And, of course, she didn't even know I was there. And I prayed over. And then Monday I went out to the ministry. And I asked, they were sitting around the table at lunch. And I told them what had happened to her. And that they said the only thing that could help her would be a lung transplant, and she wasn't eligible because she was a smoker. And I said, well, Thurman, if y'all would pray for her, I'd really appreciate that. And he said, well, we're going to pray, and I'm going to lay hands on you and anoint you, and you go lay hands on that girl, and we're going to see a healing, a miracle. And so I did, and we prayed, and Thurman put his hand on my shoulder, and I went out there, and I, just in faith, and I got down on my hands and knees, and my aunt Anhi, who's back here in the audience, was out there, and we got the whole family together, and we prayed, and I went in the room and uncovered her feet and put my hands on her ankles and got down on my knees and just prayed the prayer of faith and believed. And I know Anhi is a mighty woman of God now. She's in that word daily, and I knew what I got out at the ministry was nothing but faith. And a couple of days later, I got a call, and she was awake, and they had taken the ventilator out of her. She was breathing on her own. She was eating. Couldn't get her to stop talking.
Thank you,
praise
Jesus.
God.
Do we serve a mighty King?
Last night, I'm ashamed to say this. Back before I was walking with God, I'd get mad at God, and I'd pound my fist into the roof of my truck, and I would curse God, and I know he's forgiven me for it, but that was horrible. Amen. But last night I'm driving home, and I'm just beating my fist into the ceiling, and I'm just screaming, praise God. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy.
Amen. Amen. Praise the King. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, we serve a mighty King, the glorious God. Oh, by faith in the name of Jesus. Come up here, young lady. Praise the Lord.
Well, I bring more good kingdom news, and that's within the last 3 days. I was at Messianic Jewish Bible Institute, and a man who's very aware of what's going on with believers in Israel. Well, in 1995, there were three congregations of believing Jews in Israel of significance. And today, there are 120.
Wow.
120. And praise the King, because we all know what that means.
Amen.
Romans chapter 11, okay. And they are praying, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Woo! And then also, my husband and I, at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting just a couple of days ago, got a report from a missionary from Afghanistan that thousands of children, orphans, are being rescued by this man and the people who work with him from Al-Qaeda. And they are supernaturally being protected in various places. It's a long testimony, but I can only tell you that they are being brought out and protected. They are there still in the land. And some of them are even being anointed to go back into what's known as madrasas. These are the schools where Al-Qaeda trained these people to become suicide bombers and so on. And they are rescuing with the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and bringing more of these children out.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else got a testimony? Anybody? Elaine? Praise the King.
My husband's been working in Baton Rouge for a few months, and he called me, and this is bad news, but then good news. And he was in severe depression, just wanted to die, didn't want to commit suicide, but just wanted God to take his life during the night, you know, not wake up on this earth. And he's been having horrible, horrible migraines every day. He was in the hospital in the emergency room 3 times within 7 days, and he's been having these severe migraines the whole 3 months he's been out there. And I, unbeknownst to me, he was eating everything a diabetic shouldn't eat. He's a severe diabetic and just eating wads of candy and gobs of soda pops and everything, which he wasn't doing when he was here. But when you get into depression, you usually do anything to cheer yourself up, and of course that's usually sweets, or at least it is for a lot of people. And he called me, and after hung up, I called his sister, and we prayed, and we did spiritual warfare for an hour and a half. And then he called me the next day, which was yesterday. And he said, well, I'm still alive, you know. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. God didn't take him during the night. Praise God. I said, can't you come out of agreement that it's Satan that is putting all of these horrible thoughts? He hated himself. He just despised, loathed himself, just all this garbage. I said, that is Satan, every word that you're speaking. Can't you come out of agreement with him? And he said, no, I really can't. I am so tired of fighting. I can't. I just want to go to sleep and never wake up again. So Betty and I did a lot of warfare. And he called me the next day, yesterday. And he said, the first thing when I woke up, I said, God, what is wrong with me? And God said, your brain chemicals are all messed up. They're all out of balance. But that's okay. I'm going to fix them. Don't worry. They're wonderful. Then yesterday afternoon he called back and his brain chemicals were all fixed.
Amen. Praise the King. He was in good shape. Huh? Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And he said, it's a horrible battle here at work. A horrible battle. Well, he's sort of sensitive in the spirit. And so I thought, well, maybe this is just him. And he said, no, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. And then he called last night and he said, now I know what's going on. The higher-ups in the company are embezzling millions of dollars. And all the workers like Bo, the contractors, that every night, you know, you go home, you turn off your computer. When they come back to work, some of their files are completely missing. Other files have definitely been tampered with, and the information has been altered. What Bo's team is doing, the job, the reason they were hired, the job that they're actually doing is, quote, accidentally uncovering the embezzlement. And so the immediate supervisors, one of them, he feels really is one of the embezzlers. And she's really mean and working. He feels like trying to get people to quit because they are uncovering the embezzlement in the job they're doing. And the other supervisor or boss, he feels like is an undercover agent, either for the FBI or for the National Security Administration, NSA. So he said, like, no wonder there's a battle going on, and everybody feels it. So it's a whole lot of war. And
Amen.
But anyway, now he knows who the enemy is, and you can pray a lot more effectively when you know what's going on.
Amen.
So,
praise the Lord. So he's doing better now.
Yeah.
Good. Praise the King. Praise the King. Praise the King. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Yes, sir. Do we? Oh, everybody wants to know what happened Monday night. Larry, I'm sorry, I didn't even think about that. Last Monday night, as some of you know, Cheryl and I had the privilege to meet with a 98-year-old lady by the name of Mary Jenkins. She was ordained and, or I guess, empowered, I guess I should say, by Smith Wigglesworth. You know, and this woman, whenever she called and wanted a meeting with us, I didn't have a clue who Mary Jenkins was. I'd never heard of her. So we went into the internet and done some research on who this lady was and found out she was an anointed woman of God and that she had walked in a great place with the Lord starting at age about 62. She's now 98. She's still walking and talking and going pretty well. But we found out that she had went into a mental institution and completely cleaned it out. Everybody she prayed for got healed. And then we also found out that she had raised 89 people from the dead in her life from 62 to 98. And so we thought, okay, we'll go meet with her. And so, you know, I mean, if you're not walking in any kind of power, I'm not interested in meeting with you. You know, because I want to meet with people that are walking with God. You know, if you're walking with God, things are happening. If you're not walking with God, you're a normal person. And I've been there and done that, so I don't like that part. So anyway, we went down to Addison to this big hotel where she was at. And when we walked in, the lady that came down with her, we found out she had been at a couple of our meetings in Baltimore when we were there, and she knew us. And, of course, she couldn't believe that it was me, you know, that she knew and that we were going to be there. So, anyway, we went into a room. We talked to this lady for 3 hours, and we talked about some of the things that she did and, you know, how she did them. And I, one of the things I asked her, I said, when you went into this mental institution, did you do this on impulse or did God tell you to do it? She said, no, I have never done anything except God tell me what to do. She said, when God spoke to me and told me to go to this mental institution and clean it out, I went. And she said, every time he has told her, every time she's raised somebody from the dead, he's always told her, you go do this or whatever, and I'll raise them from the dead. And I said, well, has these people you've raised from the dead always been one at a time, or has there ever been multiples? And she said, a few times there's been multiples. And I said, well, would you tell me about one? And she said, yes. In fact, she said a few years ago, in 76, I believe she said when she was 38 years old, she had been to many of Smith Wigglesworth meetings. So said her daddy took her when she was 7 to the first Smith Wigglesworth meeting. And she saw, I saw the power of God operate in that man's life. So every time Smith came back to the United States, she said, wherever he was, my daddy went. And he always took me. And she said that when I was 38 years old, Smith had seen me at several of the meetings. So he came to me and said, God told me to lay my hands on you and pass my anointing to you. And she said, I told him, I don't want it. She didn't want it. She was afraid of it, I think. But anyway, she was 38 years old, and he laid hands on her and passed his mantle on to her. And then in April of 1947, he died just a few months after he did this. And from 38 years of age until 62, nothing happened. She was a normal woman. But at 62, the power of God hit her. And it was from Smith Wigglesworth passing this mantle on. The time frames of God, I don't understand. I know none of us do. But at 62, great things started happening. And when God started talking to her and she started praying for people and speaking and things, and he done awesome things. And she said, I was here in Dallas in 76. And she said, I was speaking at a church. And there was a great anointing of God going on in this church. Many people were getting saved. There was about 3,000 every night coming to the meetings. And she said one night there was a man walked in, and his wife had been coming to the meetings with their two children, and he did not want her there. But she came anyway. And so he walked into the meeting in front of all those people and killed his wife and two children in the meeting. Of course, everybody was hysterical, you know, but God obviously wasn't too moved. He just told her, said, go over and lay your hands on those three people he just killed, and I'll raise them all from the dead. And so she did. She went over, told the people, I'm fixing to raise these people from the dead. The Lord just told me. And she walked over and laid her hands on those three people, that woman and those two children. And those they got up totally, completely healed. There was not a wound or nothing on their body. Totally healed. And she said the man got saved. And a lot of other people did too. Now then, she's now 98 years old and still in pretty good health, you know, still going and working for the Lord. And she's a very private individual. You know, whenever she invited us to come speak with her, and we told some people we were going to go, well, naturally everybody wants to go with you, you know. So we called and asked, and she said, no, I don't want nobody but you and your wife. That's all. And so that's what we did. And then I got down there and I asked her, I had a little tiny recorder about this big, and I could have had it in my pocket turned on. Nobody would have ever known the difference, but I wasn't about to do that because I know that's not legal, you know. I mean, in God's world, it's not. And so I asked her, I took my little recorder out of my pocket and I laid it down. It's a little digital recorder. And I said, would you mind if I recorded what we say? And she said, well, I really had rather you not. I said, well, okay. So I started to put it back in my pocket, and she said, oh, that's okay. If you want to record it, go ahead. And so I hit record and laid it down and laid it on top of my Bible. And so I do have the conversation. I record it, I hope. You know, it's a little digital recorder, the first time I've ever used it in my life, and I hope it's still there. So anyway, maybe sometime in the future we will put it on a computer, and because a guy gave me the recorder and the wire and everything to put it onto a computer, and so we'll try to do that in the future. But it was quite an interesting meeting, you know, talking with her about the places she had walked and how God had spoken to her. And I thought, what a contrast between her life and mine. You know, there's only been one or two times that I can think of. Number one, I can remember when Ed Brock had terminal cancer, God spoke to me and told me to pray for him and he'd heal him. But almost all of the rest of the people that I prayed for, I did it from the written word. You know, I've never had, very rarely, you know, like I say, God's only spoken to me about 30 total times in my life, total. You know, a few times he's told me what to do or something, but as a rule, I just go by what is written. Now, I've only had the privilege to raise one man from the dead. You know, he was only dead a half hour, but I heard nothing from God. When I say heard nothing from God, when you're totally walking in the Spirit, you're walking in a place of divine ability with the King, and he's in control. And so if you're dead to the flesh and you're alive to Christ, then technically everything you do is according to his will, because he'll just do things through you because it's him living and not you. And so I thought how strange this was to sit and talk to this lady, you know, that and something she also told me that maybe it's because she's a lady and not a man, but I asked her about praying for herself. Oh, she said, I can't pray for myself. I have to have somebody else pray for me. And I thought, you know, I didn't know what to say about that, so I just kind of went on. I do know that, you know, when her husband died several years ago, but I do know that, you know, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and so the husband's supposed to pray for the wife, at least, you know, if the husband is available. You know, but I believe with all my heart that if your husband is not available and you can't get in touch with him, you can go directly to the King as a wife. you know, I believe that with all my heart. God's not going to let you lay there and suffer or hurt if you can't find your husband or you can't get in touch with him. God's going to allow you to go directly to him as a wife. And I don't think that that would offend the king at all, personally, myself. I don't believe that. But, I mean, if Cheryl and I was riding down the road together or we're at home together and she needs prayer for something, she knows she's supposed to come to me. And she always does. She doesn't have a problem with that at all. And, of course, not every time, but almost every time I pray for my lovely wife, the king answers the prayer immediately. I mean, almost every time. You know, when if you got a deal like that going, why change it? You know, is that's a pretty good deal. Don't you think so, Ernest? You know, I mean, if the king hears your prayer, you know, then do it like that. So, I mean, I realize there may be a difference because God, you know, today, though, he tells us there's neither male nor female. You know, we're, you know, in the kingdom, you know, if you're, it's only wives and husbands is where this relationship comes in. Otherwise, you as a woman or you as a man can go directly to the king. And, I mean, all you got to do is go by faith in the name of Jesus. And you can get your prayer answered if when you go by faith. But it was a good meeting. Then after talking just about what God had done in our lives and mostly in her lives, we talked a whole lot more about her than we did me. But we talked about both of us. We talked mostly about our Jesus, of course, what he was doing through us both. And it was quite interesting. And then about, I don't know, 10:30, 11 o'clock. About 11 o'clock, I guess. I asked her, I said, you know, I don't like to say I ever get tired, but, you know, I've been putting in some long days out there on that building. And I mean long hours. And when you work till 10 or 11 o'clock and then come in and take a shower and eat and go to bed and get up the next morning at 6:30, you know, when you put in 12, 14, 16 hours a day and then go and read a few emails and try to answer a few voicemails or try to answer a few telephone calls, you know, it's kind of a pretty good day, you know, 7 days a week. You know, so I was a little bit tired, and I told her at 11 o'clock, I said, you know, I would just like for you to pray and pass your anointing on to me. Would you do that? And she said, yes. And so she laid hands on me and prayed for me and Cheryl, and she said, I want to pass this anointing to both you and your wife. And so she did. And she laid hands on both of us. And so it was an interesting evening. You know, it was lots of fun to get to meet with a person. I'd never met with anybody who'd raised anybody from the dead personally. I just always dreamed, wow, if I could have met Smith Wigglesworth, he raised 24 or 23, whatever it was. But she raised 89. So if he passed his anointing to her and he only raised 23 and she raised 89, then that means I'm going to raise 400. At least. So, praise the King. I just want to praise the King. But anyway, it was a very interesting meeting, Larry. Thank you for asking. I didn't even think about that. I've been so busy this week, I kind of had forgotten it. But it was a great meeting. She's a great woman. She's walked with God, and she's greatly anointed and greatly blessed. But she's 98 years old. But she has really walked in a great place with God over the years since she was 62. But yeah, she's seen so many things, you know. With God, nothing's impossible. We know that, don't we? You know, so it's nothing. It's just amazing the people that get to see God do wonderful things. All you got to do is love the King and do things by faith. Now then, when we come to this Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I don't know how many times I read. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention while you're talking about this, I informed Lori back about 3 months ago. If anything happens to me, I have a heart attack, I die, anything like that, call you first.
Praise the King. Thank you, Jesus.
If I die, maybe I'll be serving the first person to be raised again.
No, I've already raised one now. You know, you have to be number two. So that would be okay. We don't want that to happen to you, Joseph. Yeah, we don't want to. In fact, I think really that she's almost become silent in the ministry now. She's getting so elderly. You know, she's almost quit traveling a lot. She's quitting speaking. You know, she's not doing a whole lot of that anymore like she used to when she was a little younger. But I want us to always confess positive things that we plan to live until the King is ready to translate us out. I don't want us to talk about death. You know, I want us to talk about life. I want us to talk about what the King talks about. And I plan to live a long time and a long, healthy life because I'm going to claim all those things. But before we get into this, one more time, I'd just like to say how much I appreciate all the men and women and everything that they've done so far on the building. You know, it's amazing how God has blessed us and brought people and food and everything else. We have just had a fantastic time building that building, you know. And I got real tickled. One of the young men, Scott, let's see, Scott's not here today. He went back, I think. I don't see him anywhere, from Colorado. But Scott, he had heard about our ministry only about 3 months ago. Somebody gave him some CDs or DVDs or whatever. And he listened to them and he said, when I started listening to you, I thought, hey, I've been a Christian a long time. And I've read the Word of God and I read those promises, but I never realized they were for us. And I never saw anybody walk in this until I heard about you. And he said, he come down, I guess it was, what, Thursday or whatever day it was. Wednesday or Thursday, I'm standing there and here I'm dirty, got my work clothes on and everything else, and I just walked into the office to get something to run back out there. And when I walked out, here's this young man. I said, oh, I said, can I help you? He said, yeah, I'm Scott. I'm from Colorado. And he said, I got a hold of your teaching about 3 months ago, and I just wanted to bless your ministry. Amen. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And he handed me a check. And let me tell you, it wasn't a little one. You know, this guy never heard of me before, you know, until 3 months ago, and he blessed the ministry. In fact, I won't tell you how much he gave, but I'll say he gave us a check enough to pay for a whole week of the ministry. And you know what that costs to run our ministry for a week. But he gave us a check that was big enough to pay for one whole week of everything we do. That was a real blessing. That young man really blessed us. And after that, I thought, well, thank you, but now I don't know anything else to say, but would you like a glass of iced tea? And he said, yes, I would. So we go in, I give him a glass of iced tea, and I said, now, Scott, I don't know nothing else. He said, put you to work. So I said, you want to go to work? He said, yes. Like Adrian up here, he's the same way. He come in to help us, and, of course, he works in a suit, and he's a building contractor, but I got him out there and put him on the end of a saw, you know, and he working. I said, you see what happens when you come down here? We take you out of a suit and put you in some work clothes. All the rest of us, we're all work clothes people anyway, you know. So everybody else, you know, that we have just been all over that building, all the guys, I'm so grateful for every one of you that have come and helped us because that's how we got the building up in such a short period of time. That's how we've done what we've done. And it's really a blessing. Kathy, I guess it was Friday. I got up Friday morning. I had to go to the bank and I had to go get Home Depot to pick up some flashing. Then I had to go pick up some other stuff in Denton. And ain't nobody there but me and Dave and John. You know, I mean, John, he helped us all week. You know, I mean, man, he stayed out there. So he just, you know, he's a glutton for punishment. You know? He stayed. But they were picking up stuff, getting stuff ready, and getting the tools and everything out. And then I get back with all this stuff, and all of a sudden men start walking in. You know, they start walking in. Kathy says, you know, it's awesome to see God work. That here, y'all were here with nothing to do, and then all of a sudden you get back and you got all this material, and these men just start driving in, ready to go to work. I said, isn't the kingdom of God awesome, Kathy? And she said, it's just absolutely magnificent. And it is. And that's the way it works. Now then, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I want you to envision Paul standing on the hills of Ephesus with his hands raised, screaming this scripture to the Lord, to the people. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. What is it belongs to you, Kim? Every spirit. How many of them? All of them. Well, then somebody say, well, what are they? Hey, let's talk about that. That's what we're going to talk about, a few of these spiritual blessings. What are these spiritual blessings? Number one, let's go to John 3:15 through 21, and let's find out one of these spiritual blessings that belongs to everybody. Dave read it in the Psalms there a while ago, but I want you to see it in the book of John 3:15 through 21. So that everyone, how many? Everyone who believes in me, Jesus, will have eternal life. Is that a spiritual blessing?
Amen.
I mean, that is a spiritual blessing. Did God leave out anybody? No. Anybody can come to Christ. So that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Now, this is beyond my ability to comprehend, this kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I am a possessor. I have eternal life. That's a spiritual blessing. That's a great spiritual blessing. Those two blessings, that right there, salvation, a free gift, God gave it to you. It's one, and the most important one, of those spiritual blessings. If you don't find that one, none of the rest of them work for you. But after you find that one, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and start with verse 4 and go all the way through that chapter of Ephesians 2, 4 through 22. Ephesians 2, 4 through 22. Let's see what that says. Let's talk about these spiritual blessings. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much. Now, this is kind of beyond my imaginations. That even while we were dead because of our sins, while you were a wicked sinner, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. In other words, you cannot do anything for your salvation. He done it all. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It was God's favor, and he gave it to you as a free gift, the next couple of verses. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ. Isn't that something? That we were dead. But when we accepted him, we were raised from the dead with him. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly realms. Now, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. That Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 there says we are seated in heavenly places. You talk about a spiritual blessing. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Oh, if we only could get a hold of this. If you could only remember that, you would never have another bad day in your life. You would never have a bad day. If you remember every day, I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King of Kings. And all spiritual blessings in heavenly places belong to me. They're mine.
Amen.
There's nothing impossible with me because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the King.
Amen.
You know what you would start doing? You would start walking and talking and acting like a prince or a princess.
Amen.
You would never walk back in the ways of the world. You'd never lower yourself to the point to use a word of profanity ever again. You would never smoke a cigarette. You would never do anything that was sin if you could remember that right there. But oh, how easy we forget. That's something that so amazes me, how quickly I can forget who I am. You know that? I can forget. Even I can forget. That's sad, isn't it? That a man that has had the privilege to walk in God's anointing can forget who he is. Well, I'm going to work diligently on never forgetting who I am. I want to keep putting this word in me that I'm going to remember forever that he raised me. He didn't just raise us. He raised Thurman Scrivener from the dead.
Amen.
Along with Christ. So we are seated with him. So I, Thurman Scrivener, is seated with him in the heavenlies and all the things that are his. Just like when John came out to the ministry center the other day. I raised up in faith. I mean, his heart was broken. His cousin is dying. The doctor is Cain Heper. I remembered I'm seating in the heavenlies with my King. And that all of his promises to me are yes. And so I prayed the prayer of faith for him, for her. And then I laid hands on him and said, I'm passing this anointing to you. I said, I'm busy and I don't have things to do, but I could pass it to you. You go down there and lay your hands on that girl and God will do great things through you. And he went down there and that done him some good. Whenever him and his lovely family get to see God, when they all got together and knelt there at the foot of that bed and prayed the prayer of faith for a girl that the world says is impossible. And today she's sitting up eating and talking. Amen. That kind of increases your faith, doesn't it, O.E.? Amen. Praise the King. You know, that's what God wants all of us to be doing, believing Him. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth. Now, I don't like that word incredible, NLT, put there. But I would have rather liked it if it had said awesome. But examples of the awesome wealth of His favor and kindness toward us as shown in all He has done for us through Christ Jesus. Now, you know, you can pray that prayer of faith for somebody because of what He just said right there. You can pray that prayer of faith for people. You can guarantee His word. He'll do what He said. Next couple of verses. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. In other words, nobody has been saved when somebody... I said, when you get saved? Oh, I've been saved all my life. Oh, no, you haven't. You got saved when you believed, didn't you? You might have been 6 or 5 or 20 or 30 or whatever, but until you believed in this Jesus, you didn't come out of the womb saved. Yeah, you might have been born a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a Pentecostal, or whoever, but you didn't come out of the womb saved. You come out of the womb a child of the devil. But you saved when you believed. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Your salvation, you can't take no favor for it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Now, how many people have you heard say, whenever you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, you think you're going to heaven when you die? I hope so. Well, what grounds are you going? Well, I know I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things too, so maybe my good will outweigh the bad. What does that say right there? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Is that what it says? So none of us can boast about it. You can't say, well, I was born in a good home, put my thumb under my arm here and say, I was born in a good home. I never sinned. Never. You know, never done a sin in my life. I've always walked in obedience to God's word. Now, we all know that's a lie. But, you know, if you boast like that, say, I have been a good boy. You know, I never got on drugs, alcohol, none of that stuff. Never run around with wild women. Never done none of those things. And I didn't do none of those things. And I know another young man had never done none of those things. I know one young man that's probably the most holy young man, and some of you may know him personally because he was raised up right here in the Metroplex, and his name's Andrew Womack. Andrew was one of the most holy young men I've ever had the privilege to know. He never done anything wrong, but he knows he wasn't saved till he believed in Jesus. But if there was anybody who could boast, Andrew's one of those boys that raised up in such a good home with such a good parents. If anybody could have said, hey, I'm saved by my good works, he could say that. But he knows he can't say that. You know, I had a good life. I was raised up in a good home and a good family, and I never got off on drugs, alcohol, none of that stuff. I didn't do none of those things either. But I know that my salvation is not based on my good works. My salvation is based on the faith in the name of Jesus. There ain't nothing else saved me. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about being saved, right? You can't boast about your salvation. The only thing you can boast about is Jesus. Amen. Now then, let's go on. For we are God's masterpiece. You ever think about yourself as being God's masterpiece? Some of us will say, well, He don't do very good work. Isn't that a shame? That's the way we see ourselves. But you know, if you go inwardly and look at who you are and the
delicacy of what you're made up of, you are a masterpiece of God. I mean, we take this body for granted. Don't we, John? I mean, we literally take this thing for granted. God had, as an engineer and an architect, He made the most awesome thing you can imagine. He made a body. And this body is so awesome. I mean, I think about, like when Cheryl said she came out there the other night, and here I am standing, I mean, way up on the top of that piece of tin. You know, that probably shook her. It didn't shake me at all. I do that all the time. But I think about the men that were holding that sheet of metal at the bottom. I had no problems knowing that they were going to hold it. I had complete faith in them that they was going to hold that piece of metal. I knew they were going to. But I also knew that if they didn't and it started sliding, I knew how to stop it. So, see, I had an alternate way of being safe. So there was no problem, no fear with me whatsoever. I knew that God was in control. And I knew who I was in Christ. So I never go to fear. But like the other night when we were standing up on top of that little bitty tiny platform and one of the little forks that Phil was standing on was only about 4 inches wide, 1 foot, and he'd look right down below his foot and it's 20 feet to the ground. He said, Pastor, how high are we? I said, we're about 22 feet off the ground. He looked down and he said, a year ago I couldn't have done this with you. But he said, now I'm learning who I am in Christ. And see, what difference does it make when you learn who you are in Christ? You learn the King is in control. For we are God's masterpiece, and what a masterpiece He has made. You need to start seeing yourself as a masterpiece of God. Look at yourself like that. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We can do the what? Oh, He didn't say nothing about going out and smoking, drinking, cussing, and all that bad stuff, did He? No, good things. We're supposed to do good things. Don't forget that you Gentiles, now that's us in here, most of us anyway, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders by birth. You were called the uncircumcised ones by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Now see, if you were a Jew back in those days, and some of those Pharisees, they could boast about their circumcision in their flesh, and we are a Jew, and you're a nothing. But their hearts hadn't been touched. Now, that circumcision outwardly didn't do nothing for them either. Their heart had to be changed. And when the heart's changed, that's what makes all the difference in the world. Next couple of verses. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. Now, every one of us have lived apart from Christ. Some of us lived apart from Him for a long time. Some of us got saved fairly early. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people. In other words, if you die when you're excluded, guess where you get to go? To a lake of fire. Now, nobody in their right mind would want to go there. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, that was His people, and you did not know the promises God had made to them. Now then, some of us still don't know the promises God made to them and to us. But they're in that book, aren't they, Ernest? They're right there in that book, but we're learning them, praise the Lord. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Now, every one of us have lived in this world without God and without hope. And some of you lived till you was 20, 30, or 40, or maybe older, with no hope and without God. But you didn't know you had no hope and without God. Your eyes were blinded and you didn't even know it. But now, since you've accepted Jesus, but now you belong to Christ Jesus, though you once were far away from God, now you've been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. When you accepted Jesus, you were brought from that far away place into a close place to walk with the Lord. Now then, for Christ Himself has made peace between us, Jews, and you Gentiles, by making us all one people. Now then, the believer, is there any difference now between a Jew and a Gentile as long as we believe in Jesus? No, we're all one in Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. Now, you can be a lost Jew and not be a part of the kingdom of God. You can be a lost Gentile and not be a part of the kingdom of God. Or you can be a Jew or a Gentile and know Jesus, and you're one in the body of Christ. So if Christ himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one people, he has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. Now, you would never know that by some Christians, the way we act, because we don't really know the Scripture and we don't know what's been done for us. But he says, by his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law. Now, see, that's what we've been talking about the last 2 or 3 weeks. The freedom we have whenever he overcame the Jewish law. By his death, he ended the whole system of Jewish law that excluded the Gentiles. His purpose was to make peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new person from the two groups. And what is that one new person? The body of Christ. We are to be the body of Christ. Now then, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. Now, some of you don't know that. Some of you don't know your hostility was put to death, so you're still hostile. You know, isn't that amazing how we get so hostile because we don't know? You know, that's just like here a while back I was talking to a group of pastors. And they were talking some bad things about some of the people in their congregations. And I listened to them for a little while. They were talking about how some people have so much trouble loving them. And I sat and listened a little while, and I said, well, I got you guys' answer. And they said, what is it? I said, y'all need to get saved. And they said, what? I said, well, the Word of God says, once you get saved, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart so you can love the brethren. I said, if you can't love your brothers, you got people in your own church that profess to be Christians, and you're having trouble loving them, you need to get saved so the Holy Ghost can work through you. I ain't too sure how they received that. But you know that's what the Word says. Isn't that what the Word says? If you're saved, then the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart so you can love the brethren. Now, we'll have to say, some of y'all, every once in a while, or like I am once in a while, you're not as easy to love on some days as you are other days. Is that right? And, you know, if you don't believe we can raise the dead and bring that old creature back, just hang around. You'll find out. It's real easy to raise him from the dead. So, is that right, Adrian? Is that right? We can raise that beast up, can't we? Yes, we can. Now then, he says, he has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and to us Jews who were near. So we're supposed to be living in peace. Now then, he says, now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now this is an awesome thing that you and I, both Jew and Gentile, as we see all over the New Testament, we can come to the Father in the name of Jesus and ask for virtually anything, and he'll hear us, right? And if we come to him in faith and we got our sins all repented of, we can ask him for things and he'll do it for us. And this is what's so amazing, you know, that here we are, here I was, a Christian for all those years of my life, didn't know these promises, and so it was so easy for the enemy to beat up on me. So easy. And, you know, I mean, I'm kind of like the statement that was made to me the other night by somebody. It said, you know, we were reading about different pieces of equipment, and there was an owner's manual for every one of them. And I thought to myself, how wonderful it would be if we had an owner's manual for us as human beings. But then he said, I heard you teach one time, and you said the owner's manual for life was the Word of God. Amen. He said, I never thought about the Bible being an owner's manual. But the Creator made a created set of beings, and he wrote the best owner's manual that's ever been written about what makes this thing work and what makes it not work. And he gave it all to us in a book called the Holy Scripture. Amen. If you read the Bible, it will set you free. It'll teach you who you are. It'll teach you the power that's available to you. It'll teach you what He likes and what He doesn't like. And when you do what He doesn't like, I don't like to get the strap across the backside. Do you? Do you, Ernest? No, I don't like that at all. So when I read what He likes, I won't obey, so He blesses me. Now, we love the blessings, don't we? Amen. We love the blessings. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, that's good news. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I can't think of a better place to walk than to be a member of the family of God. Can you? That's like I was really blessed the other night again when Phil and I was up on top of that platform up there, and the other guys are down on the ground working, doing all kinds of stuff. They're working together and doing everything they're doing. We're up on top doing our part. Phil looks over at me and says, "Isn't this wonderful?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "To work with the body of Christ." He said, "No profanity, no fussing, no cussing. Just men working together in love." He said, "I love this." Hey, that's what the kingdom of God is supposed to be about, right? That's what we're supposed to be about. Praise the King. Now then, got a couple more scriptures here. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. Now the cornerstone of our new building is Christ Jesus. And it says, we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. A holy temple. Each one of you is a stone in that temple. Just like we're building a building out there and putting each little piece together, that's the way God's building us as a house. I mean, it's amazing how He does this. Verse 22. Through Him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. Now, you talk about a spiritual blessing in heavenly places that's beyond your imagination in the flesh. To think that when you become a child of God, Jesus Christ makes you His dwelling place. And He moves in and lives by His Spirit inside of you and me. We forget that. We forget the King's in there. We think we're doing this, but it's not us. It's Him. And you talk about, there is, if you're not careful, you can read that second chapter of Ephesians and you can miss every one of those spiritual blessings. And they're all the way through that chapter. All over the place. Now, let's go to another place to show you another spiritual blessing that's yours. This is the one that took me. I captured this one on salvation at 11 years of age. Because mother and dad took me to church. But it took me to 11 to get a hold of that and be called by the Spirit. But this one took me to 45 to catch on to. Let's go to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And I want you to see what this says in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we, through His troubles, were a punishment from God for His own sins. But He was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. And He was whipped, and we are healed. I mean, I didn't get that until I was 45 years old. He paid all that price for me so I didn't have to go through those things. And then when you think about what Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And I want you to see that same translation a little bit different by the prophet, by the apostle Matthew. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when He commanded them to leave, and He healed all the sick. Now, what was it, number one, that was making these people sick? Spiritual beings. Something you cannot see. Somebody said, "I don't believe in spirit beings." Well, do you believe in germs? You can't see them either. Only with a microscope, right? You know, only in the last few years have we got machines and magnifying glasses and things so powerful that you can literally see these little things. And, you know, I remember one time, the first time I saw a microscope, and I put my finger under it and blew it up several hundred or maybe thousand times. I don't know. And it almost run. I mean, there's critters down there crawling around on my finger. There's cavities in my finger that are deep. And there's little critters living down in there. Isn't that awful? I mean, you'd never know that looking at it, would you? But when you magnify it enough, they're down there. Y'all know that, don't you? Yeah, I guarantee they're down there. That's just like, I mean, you know, I got a thing out the ministry center that I hate. And it's a little bitty tiny flying thing called a fly. I don't like flies. Now, I didn't hate them near as bad until I was shown what they do by a microscope. But they took a fly one day. Of course, I was in the food industry, you know, in the engineering portion of the food industry for many years. But I was in a meeting one day where they said, we have to keep our facilities fly-free. We don't want no flies. Well, I'm up until then, you know, a little fly, you know, just flying or dust him off of you, you know, no big deal. He goes over and lands on your hamburger patty, you know, dust him off, you know, and go and eat your hamburger patty. No problem. Until they show you this video. They showed me a video, all of us, and it was a big 35-inch or whatever television screen, and they had the head of this fly blowed up almost as big as that screen. And when this fly comes over and lands on this piece of meat, he's got a, of course, on the tube, it's a tiny thing you can't really see by with your naked eye. But on this screen, it looks like a great big 3-inch piece of pipe that comes out of his nose, and it goes down. And whenever he lands, the first thing he does is vomit through that deal all over your food. And that vomit that comes out is so powerful, immediately it starts the meat to rot. And the meat starts rotting, and that's the way he's digesting it, and he lets it sit there for just a few seconds, and it's already made it, emulsified it, and then he said, sucks all that right back up inside. And all that meat and stuff that they rotted on, he sucked it back. That's how he eats. I thought, man, ain't no fly going to lay under my hamburger again, ever. I ain't going to let him. Because you know what? That same fly was just outside on the dog poopy. And then he flew inside and landed on my hamburger. See, now, until you understand this, you don't have a problem with that. You know, you can't see this. These are things that are invisible. So you can't see them, so you don't know they're there until microscopes come along. Now then, every time I see a fly in the ministry center, I don't care what I'm doing. If I'm having, at first I get up, grab that fly swatter and say, where is that fly? And I kill him before we go ahead. I don't want no flies in the ministry center. You know, I don't want to eat where they've been. I don't like flies. But see, until I learned, I didn't know. Oh, no fly. In fact, I'm going to tell y'all one night, we went to a church cookout, and this guy had goats. And the goat fence was right there close to the back of the house, and they cooked hamburgers outside. And I'm telling you, I have never seen the flies, and we cooked hamburgers, and the minute you take a hamburger off the grill and lay it down, it'd be 100 flies land on it, just like that. And we just shoo them off. I didn't know this then. Thank Jesus I was able to eat by faith that night. Woo! If I had have known what I know now that night, I guarantee I'd have left. I wouldn't have eaten a hamburger off of that pile of meat, no, under no conditions. There was not a piece of meat that was cooked that was put there that probably 1,000 flies didn't land on before it was eaten that night. Isn't that something? But these little bitty invisible things. But Jesus kicked out these spirits, these invisible beings that we can't see, and he commanded them to believe, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, where we just read, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. Now, see, you can't receive that by faith until you realize by faith who you are and where you're seated in Christ after you become a Christian. This is one of those mighty spiritual blessings. Can you imagine a spiritual blessing that all you got to do is walk in obedience to God's word and claim that He took my sickness and removed my disease so I don't ever have to be sick again? And if you do get sick, then we need to go to 1 Peter 2:21 through 24 and find out why we got sick. Let's see, there's a requirement. In fact, I read 1 Peter 2:24, the last half of the verse. Years in a healing school until finally one day the Lord had probably heard it as many times as He could stand it. And He said, "Son, before you read verse 24, would you please start at verse 21? I said, "So what does verse 21 say?" See, I didn't know. That's why He wanted me to read it, see. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is an example that you're supposed to follow in His steps. Okay, now, if you're supposed to follow in His steps, that sounds like an almost impossible task, doesn't it? Somebody said, "I can't do that. I'm a human being." I got news for you. He was a human being. Just exactly like you and me. He laid down His deity, didn't He, Joseph? And He became a man, just like us. So if God did it, if Jesus did it, you can do it. He's not going to ask you. That's like one of the men said the other night out there. I was working. They said, "You sure do set a good example for us to follow out here." I'll tell you what, I would never ask a man to work harder or longer than I do myself. I will never ask a man to do something that I will not do myself. If I can't do it, I'm not going to ask you to do it, that's for sure. If I'm not willing to climb up on that top beam up there and hang off of it by one leg, I sure ain't going to ask you to do it. But if I'm willing to do it, then if you want to do it, you can. But I ain't going to ask you to, but I will do it. It says, this suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is an example to follow in His steps. He never sinned. This is the example He left for you to follow. He never sinned. So how much are we supposed to sin? Is that a mouthful? That's a mouthful. That's a great goal to shoot for, isn't it? Somebody said, "Now surely God would never ask me to not sin." Well, do you want to walk in sickness or you don't want to walk in health? I want to walk in health. Don't you, John? John also came up during the healing school yesterday, Saturday, and gave us a testimony about how many things just a couple of years ago or 3 or 4 years ago, how many things was wrong with him. Now, see, he knew, and he told us. He said, "I was living in every kind of sin there was. You name it, I'd done it." But what was wrong with him? Everything that could be wrong, he had it. But see, he straightened his act up, God forgave him, and He healed him. Isn't it wonderful to walk in health now, John? It's wonderful. Of course it is. He never sinned, and He never deceived anyone. Now, that's a pretty good goal to start out with. No sin. So that's mine and your goal. Not a little bit of sin, no sin. And He never deceived anyone. Now let's go and see some other things. He did not retaliate when He was insulted. Oh, that's a good one. You know, that's a real good one. That'll tell you whether you're a Christian or not. That'll teach you real quick. Especially if your husband has a very bad day, and you walk up to your wife and say something really nasty to her. She had done nothing to deserve this. But I know none of you guys have ever done this to your wives. You know. No, nearly everybody's done it to their wife, unfortunately. They've been on a short end of the stick, had a bad day. And their wife comes in and says, "Hi, honey, how are you doing?" Says, "Leave me alone. Just get me something to eat. I'm hungry." Ooh, really a nice guy, isn't he? I know none of y'all ever done those kind of things to your mate. He did not retaliate. Now then, what's she going to do when he talks to her like that? You're going to find out what she's made out of. If she reaches up and grabs you by the nape of the neck, slaps you 3 times, you find out what she's made out of. Both of you need to get back in the Word. Is that right? Is that right, Bill? It's pretty hard, isn't it? I mean, it's real hard whenever you get all blowed out for her not to get blowed out too. Yeah. So, But God told us here he did not retaliate when he was insulted. Is that a pretty good one to shoot for? Oh, it's easy to lose it. I mean, I think of us guys that work in the contracting world, you get put to the test every day. No problem. When he even suffered, he did not threaten to get even. You ever seen this little sign on the back of somebody's car? It says, "This car is protected by Smith & Wesson. I get even." Now, that man that put that sign on his car, he ain't read the scripture, has he? He's not a man of God, that's for sure. He would be like the man that I was down in downtown Dallas. Well, not quite downtown. I was out a little ways away from downtown. But I pulled up behind him here a while back. I'd been down there picking up some stuff. And I pulled up behind him at a red light. And I looked down, and on the back of his car, he's got a big old sign that says, "If you love Jesus, honk." So I said, "Beep, beep." He turned around and looked at me and turned back around. And I thought, well, okay, beep, beep again. He opened the door and gets out and comes back and says, "Is there something wrong with you?" I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you got a sign on the back of your car that said, 'If you love Jesus, honk.' And I just love him with all my heart." He said, "Forgive me," and turned around and got back in his car. You find out what we're made out of. You find out if we believe the signs we put on our cars or not. We're put to the test on a regular basis to find out who we are in Christ. Do we believe this stuff? I think we need to believe this stuff, don't you? This is God's Word. This is not some book I wrote. This is God's Word. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now, Dave and I have really talked about this lately. When somebody does you wrong, they say, "Lord, I love them anyway. I'm turning them over to you who judges righteously." Now then, that's hard to do too, isn't it? Somebody does you wrong, you want to reach up and get them around the neck and get even with them. Jennifer ain't going to say a word. She just going to sit there, praise the Lord. But see, you don't know what kind of a day that person might have had. They might have had a bad day too, see. And so you don't know that. And so if you retaliate, you're just going to make their day worse, right? So that's why you need to just love them, look them right in the eye. They may just be all out of sorts, but you just love them and walk off and just say, "I love you." And then say, "Lord, you know how to take care of that situation. You take care of my light work, Lord. You can handle it, right?" And so then he can. He always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins. Now think about this. He, Jesus, personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now if you and I can be dead to sin, then why in the world do we sin so much? Why do we sin if we can be dead to sin? We forget who we are. We forget. But if we do everything from verse 21 down through the first half of verse 24, he says, "Then you have been healed by my wounds." You want to walk in divine health? I do. Well, guess what you got to do? You got to do, starting with verse 21. If you do what he says in verse 21, then you can walk by faith. And faith is the only thing that pleases the King. That's the only thing. So, without faith, I mean, see, I tried to walk in the first part of this all of my life, but I didn't understand the faith world. I didn't understand faith. I didn't understand what it meant to walk by faith. I didn't understand when it said, we walk by faith and not by sight. I just couldn't get a hold of that. I read this book over and over and over and studied it and studied it and read it and read it. I just some of these scriptures I'd listen to and I'd read them over and I'd say, "God, that can't mean what it says. If it means what it says, why are we living where we're living in the church?" I remember one time I'd been reading some of these powerful things and I went back to my pastor. He had a PhD from the seminary. I said, "Why is it that we never see any power in the church?" Why don't we ever see anybody get miraculously healed? Why don't we see answers to our prayer? Why don't we see demons cast out? Why don't we see this stuff? He didn't have an answer. He didn't have an answer. I never knew anybody that ever done anything like this. One day, I decided to go all the way to the seminary to ask some of the PhDs over there. I mean, they teach the Bible. They got to know everything. But I asked them, and they didn't have any better answers than he did. So one day I said, Lord, is something wrong with this picture? I don't believe you would write these things in this book unless you meant them, and I don't believe it takes a PhD to interpret what you said. I believe you meant exactly what you said. So, Lord, I'm going to believe that if I'll do these things, you said if I walk holy before you. And, Lord, I've been trying to do that now for years. You know, I've been trying to walk in no sin. I've tried. Of course, I realize I still mess up once in a while, but at least I'm trying. Amen. I'm trying to walk in no sin. I'm trying to not get insulted. I'm trying to, you know, not get go off on a tangent and get offended. You know, so that's kind of hard sometimes. You know. But it is difficult to walk where God wants us to walk. But he knew it was going to be. But after I had done all of those things, I said, Lord, there's one thing, according to this book, that I have lacked walking in your power. And it's faith. Now then, I'm going to believe with all my heart that because of your righteousness, and I'm supposedly dead, that if I speak in your name, by faith in your name, I'm going to get to see you do some awesome signs and miracles and wonders and healings. And I'm going to get to walk in divine health. Well, let me tell you, I started praying in faith. Now, I'll tell you, one of the first times I ever remember really praying in bold faith and guaranteeing God's word was when I prayed for Philip Wren. When I prayed for Philip, his dad, which is standing right back there, he was there that day. And his mother at the time, Phil's mother, was there too. They were all there. And I remember his mother asked me the question after I prayed with them. She said, when are these warts and scars going to go away? I said, that's the only thing God doesn't tell me. But I said, I guarantee you on the word of the living God, if you'll stay in faith with me in a few days to a few weeks at most, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body. I mean, a lot of people have a problem with you guaranteeing God's word. But you know, if God says to walk in faith, you've got to believe me with no doubt in your heart. So if I'd have said, well, I don't know if they're going to come off or not. Maybe if it's God's will, they will. If it's not, they won't. Guess what? They would have never come off. You know that? But I guaranteed Matthew 18:19. Of course, I remember what Phil's mom and dad both said that night. He said, I've been in Sunday school for a while, not near as long as his wife had, but he said, I've never heard the Word of God taught like this, and I've never seen any miracles. And she said the same thing. Why had we never seen any miracles? We didn't realize the spiritual blessings all belong to us. And we didn't realize that it's by faith in the name of Jesus these things happen, right? Was I doing them on my power? No. I was doing them by faith in the name of Jesus. And the warts and scars all came off. Isn't that amazing? Awesome. But that was the beginning. He says there, though, in verse 24. In fact, flip over to the King James on that last verse, 24. And I want you to see what verse 24 says in the King James. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. How are you and I supposed to live? Righteous. Why are we supposed to live righteous? Because who paid for our sins? Jesus did. And if he did it, there ain't nothing better than that. Then he says, if we should live unto righteousness, the church should be the most righteous instrument on the face of the earth. There should not be a single man of God, a man or a woman of God, that ever uses words of profanity We should be the men and women of greatest integrity. We should never cheat anybody. We should never lie about nothing. We should be men and women of God and walk holy before the King. And when we do that, and when we walk in love, when we walk in the God kind of love, that's what turns your faith on. And so when you speak in the name of Jesus, wow.
Amen.
Isn't it awesome what happens when you believe God? It is awesome. Then after this, after 1 Peter 2:24, and we've read these in Isaiah and Matthew and 1 Peter, we see here that healing belongs to us. If healing belongs to us, I'm going to tell you, when these scriptures become a reality to you, you won't ever need anybody to pray for you again for healing. All you do is something tries to come upon you. You say, Lord, I don't know where I missed it, but I must have sinned somewhere. I've opened the door to that devil. You bore my sickness, removed my disease. So if I've opened the door, Lord, I repent. And now then, in the mighty name of Jesus, I take authority over this devil and I command him to leave. Now then, by your stripes, I was healed, so I am. I'm getting up and going to work and ain't nothing wrong with me in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I've done that several times in my life as I've learned how to walk in this. I remember whenever I might do something or say something that wouldn't go just exactly right, and the next morning I would wake up with a runny nose. You know, my wife at the time, she wasn't walking where I was. That was Betty, the woman I was married to. But she never stepped into this world of faith that I've stepped into. So when I'd wake up and I'd have a sniffy nose or my head's kind of stopped up, she'd run to the medicine cabinet. Here, take some of these before you go to work. No, I don't want those. I'm going to get this done by faith.
Amen.
She never did understand that. But praise God, Cheryl understands that. That's why I told God after Betty got killed in that car wreck, I said, Lord, I ain't going to look for another wife. I ain't going out. I don't want one. But I said, if you got one for me, you know what I want. I want one that's on fire for you. I want one that'll go with me where I go and walk where I walk. I don't want to go by myself. I want a woman that's on fire for you. So he brought me this lovely queen down here on the front row. Praise the King. And we're walking this together now. God's given her gifts and me gifts, and together, I don't mind saying Jesus made a pretty good team out of the two of us. We love walking with Him, don't we, honey buddy? We love walking with the King. We love serving the King. Now then, another one of these spiritual blessings that He's given us. Let's go into King James. Let's go to Psalms 27, verses 1 through 14. 1 through 14. The Lord is my light. That's a spiritual blessing. The Lord is my salvation. That's a spiritual blessing. Whom shall I fear? If I've got God on my side, and I'm his son or his daughter, should I be afraid of anything? Absolutely not. If you're afraid of anything, if you got fear, you hadn't figured out yet who you are. You haven't spent enough time in the Word. I mean, it makes no difference what happens. You should never, as a child of God, never go to fear. You should never fear nothing. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. He is the strength of my life. That's another spiritual blessing. If the Lord is your strength, whom shall I be afraid? As children of God, should we be afraid of anybody or anything? I think of the lady that told me one time, she said, you know, I can't go the new way over to Richardson now because they built this great big giant high overpass that goes up and said, I'm afraid of heights. I said, I thought you were a Christian. Well, she said, I am. I said, you don't believe this. The Lord is my strength. He is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? You mean you're going to let a little dinky 100-foot bridge, even though the booger may be waving a little in the wind, you're going to let that bother you? she looked at me and she said, I'm going home to Richardson this afternoon and I'm going to take the bridge. I said, okay. Next Sunday she come to church. She said, I went over that bridge. It didn't even bother me. Now see, what can you do? Philippians 4:13. What does Philippians 4:13 say? I can do what? All things. What does that mean? Do we have to do a lesson here on all or something? The Lord is my strength. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. The devil, he's your enemy. When he comes upon you and sends his little demons to eat up your flesh and to put all kinds of sickness and disease upon you, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, they'll stumble and fall. They won't be able to get to you. Next two couple of verses. Though a host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Oh, you're going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be 185,000 Syrians out there. And you're a little bitty tiny town of Jerusalem with a few people in it. And that king out there saying, I'm going to wipe y'all out tomorrow. He said, I ain't afraid of you. I ain't afraid of your 185,000 Syrians. Lord, we're walking obedient to your word. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you send us one angel? That's all we need, just one. Go out there and take care of my light work, Lord. Anybody know what happened the next morning when they woke up? They didn't wake up. 185,000 Syrian men lay dead in their camp because God sent one angel. One angel to take care of Israel's light work. Now, if God is for you, who can be against you? Nobody. You have nothing to fear. Now, if you're walking in sin, you've got a problem. You better be afraid because you're fixing to get the switch. But if you're walking in obedience, you don't have to be afraid. Even though it's 135, even though your enemies encamp all around you. So should we be afraid? No. Another one of those spiritual blessings. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now see, we have a privilege here they didn't have. We're not going to dwell in the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. Wherever you are, that's the house of the Lord. Because you are a little tiny stone in that house. So we are God's house today. Although we may be scattered all over, we're His house. And so He's always with us in His house. He's never gone. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. Now if God hides you, who's going to find you? Nobody. He's going to hide me in the secret of His tabernacle. Shall He hide me? He shall set me up on a rock. And that rock is Christ. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I think about when Gerald said y'all were singing my favorite song, How Great Thou Art. One night I was going home from church. I remember I was had a young boy with me, and I was driving my Chrysler. And I got to singing, How Great Thou Art. And I mean, I went to the top of my lungs in that car, screaming my favorite song. And he joined in with me. And whenever we finished that song, How Great Thou Art, he broke. He said, my Lance Thurman, we should have had a recorder on. He said, that'll sell. That was by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we were on fire. I was on fire that night. I was singing that song to my God and my King and my Lord and my Savior. Is that the way we're supposed to do it?
Amen.
How great Thou art, Lord. You're beyond my wildest dreams. So I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto you, Lord, because you're my mighty God, the King of kings. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Yes, if you want the Lord to answer you, have you cried out to Him? Say, Lord, I need an answer. If you will cry out to Him, He will answer you. When you say, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, your face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You and I need to be seeking the face of God. And the best way to do that is be in His Word, studying His Word. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. A lot of you need to remember that. When your father, some of you had a lousy, stinking father on this earth. Some of you had a lousy, stinking mother on this earth. Or some of you had both. But some of you had a good mom and a daddy. You can praise God for that. But you can remember when your father and your mother forsake you. They throw you away. I think of the poor little children that have been born into this world that a mom and a daddy didn't want them and left them on a doorstep or just set them out by a trash can. And somebody found them. The Lord will take me up. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then after He takes you up, you say, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Your enemies are out there. If you don't go down that good path, they will take you where you don't want to go. They will put thoughts in your mind. They will put heaviness upon you. They'll put depression upon you. They will cause you to want to die. All you got to do is remember who you are in Christ. That's all you got to do is remember, I'm a son of God. That devil has no power over me. I'm a joint heir with the King. I'm already seated in the heavenly realms. These are my spiritual blessings that became mine when I become a son of God. You can't take them away from me as a child of the King. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, who do you think those little critters are? The devil and his demons. Sure, they want to get you. They're accusing you before God day and night. Every time you do something wrong, they're accusing you. Just like when Satan came and God was talking to Satan over Job. You know? Satan wanted to get legal right to him. And so God gave it to him. And he went out and tormented him, killed all his children. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Next verse. This is the important one out of this scripture. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get in a hurry. Don't try to get ahead of Him. Wait on the King. Get in His Word. Believe His promises and walk in no fear. Walk in total faith. When the enemy comes against you, remember who you are. Remember your spiritual blessings. Is salvation yours? Yeah. Did it cost you anything? Was it a free gift? All you had to do to get it was what? Believe. That's all it took. Healing. Was it a free gift? What do you got to do to get it? Believe. Repent and believe. Isn't it amazing how many of us as Christians have carried sickness and disease and even died early? All because we never learned the principle. Repent for your sin and then believe God's promise and you get healed. I look at y'all in this room and I think about almost anyone I could point out. But the worst one I can think of in this room that just got back miserable is my basket case over here. I think about where this girl walks now. But I think about 4 or 5 years ago where she was walking. She couldn't walk in here on her own hardly. She couldn't drive her own car. Brain tumors, you know, allergies, asthmas, arms, legs won't work. All kinds of problems. She ain't long for that back. Years and years and years. She's had all these problems and pains. And she came in here and repented of all her sins. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And now she is as well as anybody in this place. Just got back from a 2-week trip to Israel. You know? But I think about John. Just a few years ago, he couldn't do it. He was sick all over too. Living in every kind of sin. Didn't know his sin was what was making him sick. Just like Sharon, she didn't know that either. He repented. She repented. Everybody repented. We prayed the prayer of faith for them, and the spiritual blessings brought healing into their life. Totally changed our lives. And then now you're getting to the point where you go lay hands on them and they get healed when you lay hands on them. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, for an old boy that used to cuss God and hit the top of his car, you'd think he'd never forgive that, would you, John? That's what the devil will tell you. But the Lord says, I forgive all of your iniquities. Woo, and his mercies are new every morning. He's worthy to be served, isn't he, John? Praise the King. Well, I got a feeling that the next 2 Sundays, I just covered just a little bitty part of my outline today, and I only got about a third done what I was going to do. I thought that'll be enough to last today, but I only got a half of this or a third of this today. So I got a feeling that spiritual blessings are going to go on for the next 2 Sundays. Amen. Praise the King. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful things you do here. It's already, wow, 4:15, and I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the people that come here, the blessings that you've blessed us with, and Lord, for every one of us, all spiritual blessings belong to all of us. Help us to get a hold of them. Help us to lock on to them. And help us to walk where you want us to walk so we can become the awesome body of Christ that walks where us that are older men can walk as fathers to the younger men. And the younger men can walk in power because they'll learn from the fathers. They'll learn how to teach the children. Amen. And Lord, thank you for your word. Let us get in it and let us become real men. Let us not become men that send our wives to church or with the children and say, Bible study is for women and kids. Bible study is for real men. Thank you, Father, for making us real men. You were the greatest real man I ever met. You're a man, a real man. And you walked in love and power on this earth. And Lord, I want to be an example of you. And I pray that every man in this congregation will want that same thing. They want to fall under your mantle and walk the same way you did. So you can use us to bring this entire Metroplex area to Christ. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. And Lord, thank you for blessing us here in this place. And as we go to our new building in 3 weeks, we ask you to bless us out there even more than you've ever blessed us here. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.